Father, we commit this time to your hands and we thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father God, that your Holy Spirit continue to open our hearts and our minds to your word. And Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you cause your revelation to flow upon our spirit. Open the eyes of our understanding, quicken our minds, O Father God, and cause our spirits to be stirred up to pray.
Father, we know
that you will cause us, Lord,
to know the fullness of all your blessings. Teach us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And Father, we promise to always give you the worship, the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Let's turn to the book of Galatians.
Last week we spoke about interceding for the lost. And tonight we want to talk about interceding for the saints. And it's a different category altogether. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, although there are similarities, yet there are slight differences. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." Now in verse 19, he talks to the Galatians as if he says that just as he had travail for them, he says, "My little children, I travail again for you." And what was happening here in the Galatian Christian, among the Galatian Christians, was that the Galatian Christians were falling away from the perfection that they were supposed to function in. And Paul says, "I travail again." That means that once upon a time he did travail for them. We assume that that would be referring to the time when they were not born again yet, that he travailed for them. So there is some similarities between praying for the lost and praying for the saints. But yet there are differences that we're going to bring forth tonight. And so in regard to praying for the saints, he says that once again he travailed for them. The word travail comes from the Greek word agonia, which is where we get the word agonize. And so it talks about not just normal prayer. Now there is a time and a place for normal prayer, but there is a time and a place also for agonizing prayer. And Paul was talking about the Galatians who have fallen from the perfection that they should have been in Christ. We do not know how far was the fall, but definitely he says in the book of Galatians, he says, "You have fallen from grace." And he chastises them with the word and corrects them. And he sought to stir them to go back to that perfection that they should walk in, the liberty of grace. But yet he not only corrected them with the word, he not only exhorted them. Paul says, "I agonize for you." He travailed for them. He prayed for perfection to come into their lives. So we realize that the same process that birthed us through travailing and to groaning, like interceding for the saints, it's all about groaning. That same process is necessary for our perfection. And that's what many saints forget. We thought, hey, we have travailed for the lost and now they are born again. That's it. The rest of the time we expect them to grow perfect just by teaching them the word. No. We realize teaching is one aspect of bringing growth to their life. But we are travailing for the lost. Here they are, born into the kingdom of God. And the rest of the time we can perfect them by teaching them, disciplining them, scolding them, exhorting them, correcting them. We forget that we need to agonize for their perfection too. That it takes the same spirit of prayer to perfect a person, to perfect a group of Christians, to perfect the church that God wants it to be. The only problem is sometimes it's easier to deal with things by the natural and without prayer than to deal with it by prayer. Let me give an example. Sometimes, for example, in church situations and church problems, people would rather deal with it in the intellectual realm and in the natural realm than in the spiritual realm. Where, for example, one could easily set up a committee, make the decision, dismiss the people who are not perfect, dismiss those who are at fault, and dismiss those who are imperfect, and etc. We could make decisions like that in the natural, and straight away take some form of action. Now, I don't say that there is no necessity of such action sometimes. There is a certain category, but I sense in my spirit that it probably would lie within about 5% of those problems. 95% of the problems should be dealt with by prayer. There's certain percentage of problems that an action is to be done, as we see in the Bible, that there are some categories. However, 95% of time is dealt with prayer, but the only problem is this in the natural. Prayer takes time to work. It takes time to see the effect of prayer. And there have been many times, I've been in the ministry for 13 years, there have been many times and in many situations, I have many advisors who say, do this, take this action, and it all looks like a shortcut. But I knew in my spirit that the right way was just to pray through. And it looks easier to just deal with it in the natural and take an intellectual decision, an action on that. But all the agony of praying through something, it's far easier to just take an action in the natural with the authority of the organization, just deal with it. But sometimes, the best way is prayer. 95% of the time, the best way is prayer. There have been times when I've continued in prayer to deal with the situation and deal with the situation in prayer, and others around will say, hey, well, you're not doing anything, you know, do this. And the cheerleaders, wrong kind. And I agonized and prayed, and I said, Lord, no. You know now what they say. And they know that it's easier to do it in the natural than in prayer. They wouldn't say those things. And I know that's the approach of Jesus. And prayed through. And I find that sometimes it takes 2 years to deal with it through prayer, where it would take 1 week of committee and action to deal with it in the natural. But the difference is very clear after 5 years. That the problem that is dealt with by prayer has a permanent lasting effect in its solution. While the problem that is dealt with by human intellect and by natural means breed other problems. One after the other. So it's important for us to understand that not only do we perfect another life by correcting another life, we perfect another life by patiently agonizing. Like Paul says, I travail again for you. We perfect another life by agonizing for another life, praying another life through. So hard in the natural, but it's the best solution God offers. Right now, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to take action on His church in this world, guess what would happen? There will be so much shaking that literally we may lose 90% of the known church today, or the visible church. I mean, if the Lord Jesus were to step in right now and remove everything that is imperfect and everything that deserves judgment and everything that needs to be punished, we may lose 90% of the church, the visible church in the world. How did the Lord Jesus deal with the problem right now? Right now, our Lord Jesus Christ is interceding at the right hand of the Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. See, our Lord Jesus is preparing the bride through His prayer. Agonizing prayer sometimes, but it's the key. It's the key. Deal with those problems in prayer. And let's look at the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. Sometimes when we talk about Christian patience, people think in terms of weeks. When we talk about Christian patience, remember God thinking in terms of years. You know God well enough and you walk long enough with God. And God says, be patient, He thinks about years. When we think about patience in our human perspective, we think about few days, weeks, years to God. And say, how long, Lord? Lord said, be patient. He thinks in terms of years. And it's amazing, sometimes people can only be patient for a week, or two, or a month. But it takes spiritual patience, hupomone, to be patient eternally. The book of Colossians, and we are looking at chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. It speaks about how positionally the Colossians are perfect in Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 4, please. Verse 12. Epaphroditus. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand. What's the word? What's the word? Perfect. Say perfect. See, we perfect the saints not just by correcting them, chastising them. Oh. Scolding them. But we perfect the saints by praying for them. And I personally believe that the perfection process is actually 95%. 95%. It does more good if people who are trying to help others to be better. You know, a lot of Christians like to play judges. And it will help if those who like to play judges, no problem, you know. But don't play the judge alone, play the high priest. Be a priest, not a judge. And it will have do the body of Christ a lot of good if a lot of people who claim themselves to be Christians or so-called leaders or who are in the position where they think they know better, it would do a lot of good if instead of correcting someone through words, that they do it through prayer. And here it says, Epaphras was seeking to bring perfection to another person, that is to the Colossian Christian, through prayer. Now he didn't even say about his teaching ministry. He didn't talk even about the exhortation ministry, and these are powerful ministries in themselves, and God does perfect the church through these ministries too. But he says, all Epaphras does is he gets into the closet and he spends his time praying. The Bible calls it labor. It's hard work. If any of you have been in this overnight prayer, you realize it is hard work to pray. And it takes effort. And all Epaphras does is he closes himself in the closet and he prays and he labors in prayer, and the Colossian church is being perfected. Isn't that marvelous? We need more of such powerful type of correction. Correction through prayers. Perfecting through prayers. And let's read on. It says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In Galatians 4 verse 19 we see is agonizing. In Colossians chapter 4 here in verse 12 we see how it's a labor to intercede for the saints and really pray for the saints. And I realize then that Christian leadership must be leadership in prayer first above all others. And every time there is a church situation or where we are helping church situations in other places, when I sense in the natural, I'm reaching out to take some actions, I would hold myself back and say, have I done the praying unto perfection? If I have not done my part in that, then I have no right to do anything else. We have to do the intercession part, the prayer. And 95% of the time of perfecting the body of Christ is done through the prayer. It's a marvelous result. There have been many times when we've just gone to the closet to pray and pray and pray through a situation and a problem, and the results that follow are permanent. So wonderful, the resource that we have in prayer. Now we want to look at Romans chapter 8, because it tells us especially about praying for the saints. Look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll compare with Ephesians chapter 6 too. Let's read first in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Notice the intercession is for the saints in verse 27. He makes intercession for the saints. So there is a lot of prayer that is needed for the saints actually. All you have to do is look at the body of Christ around this planet earth and you realize how much intercession is needed. For the saints, not even talking about unbelievers and for the lost. How much intercession is required for the saints on this planet earth to be perfected? And it says that the Spirit of God within us will cause us to have that groaning within us, that will rise within us as an intercession unto the saints. Now just read one more scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It didn't say unbelievers or the lost, although there's a place and a time to pray for the lost, but it says for the saints. Now in Jesus' own life and ministry, he focused more of his prayer for the saints, that is his disciples and those who believe in him, and those than for those who don't believe in him. In the Gospel of John chapter 17, look at the statements he made in John chapter 17, verse 9. Jesus himself said, I pray for them. I pray for them. And the them is not the Lord. The them are his disciples. Says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. What a statement. I'm not making this up. It's right from the Bible. I'm just reading from the Bible. It says, I do not pray for the world. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Isn't it marvelous? Jesus, at the Garden of Gethsemane, talking to the Father, saying, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them. Why? If the church is perfected, the loss is easily won. You know, the only hindrance to the Lord being won is the imperfect church. It's logical. If the church is perfected, no problem in the Lord being won. They will look at the church and they see Jesus and they all be convicted. So Jesus himself focused a lot of prayer for the Lord. For the saints. He says, I pray for them. Praying for them. And we need to focus our prayers accordingly. Now, how do we pray for the saints? It's important for us to remember that we need to constantly hold Christian leadership in prayers before God. See, Jesus proportioned his time in praying for the saints. Just as between the saints and the lost, he seems to pray more for the saints than for the lost. And among the saints, he seems to concentrate his prayer especially on Christian leadership. Look at the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 32. Jesus said to Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now, don't leave out the other part of the word. The reason Jesus concentrated so much prayer on Simon Peter was because of the second part of the word. He says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You know what? Peter was the key to the others. See, all the sheep were going to be scattered. He himself prophesied and he knew it. He knew all of them will be scattered. And he knew Peter will go through a hard time. I'm sure, now please don't mistake me, I'm sure Jesus prayed for everyone. But he especially prayed for Peter. And he said, I pray for you. Right? We could even read between the lines and almost as if he's saying, I especially pray for you. And when you come back and you will return to me, you strengthen the rest. Now in the kingdom of God, we must know our emphasis. A lot of Christians are spending 90% of their time praying for the lost and 10% of their time praying for the church. When it should have been 90% for the church and 10% for the lost. And then, among the saints and among the lost, there is a proportion. Right, I hope you are seeing it clearly. We divide first into two groups. You, and one side is the lost, the other side are the saints. So we learn to intercede for the lost. Please understand, this message is a continuation of the last message. So if you only hear this message, you think I'm just emphasizing on the saints without emphasizing on the lost. Please hear the other message last week, where we emphasize on praying for the lost, alright? So it's a series we are going through. So last week we talked about claiming the lost, asking for the hidden in the book of Psalm chapter 2, which we need to learn too. But tonight we are talking about interceding for the saints. And so there are two groups. And the proportion of time the Lord Jesus seemed to spend was more for the saints than for the lost. And Paul seemed to spend the same amount of time too. If you read every epistle, he always talks about remembering the church in prayer. We need to continually do that. And then among the saints and among the lost, there seems to be this pattern. Among the saints, there is more concentrated prayer for the leadership. And among the lost, there is also concentrated prayer for the leadership in the lost world. That is, leaders of the lost people, for kings, etc. Let's point to the similarities in both groups. In the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1, here he's talking about general prayer. And he says in verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now do you notice here, he said that, yes, in regard to the lost, that you pray for the lost, and you pray for their souls, but you especially remember kings, which represent the leaders among the lost, and those in authority, again emphasizing leadership. Do you notice a pattern among praying for the lost? That you concentrate prayer for the leaders in the lost world. And you know the reason? Donald McGovern in Church Grow calls it the people movement. The conviction that comes from people when a major leader gets touched by God. And he observed church growth, and he's an expert on church growth. He studied church growth all over the world. And most of the major revival has come because of what he called people movement. Take an example like in Africa. And a whole tribe of people comes to know Christ because the chief came to know Christ. So the chief came to know Christ, the conviction went down the line. And all the rest got convicted. And say, the chief followed, the rest followed. So the whole tribe went in into the gospel. So it's called people movement. Not just one-to-one, it's the people movement when the key leaders in the secular world are touched. And so we need to focus a lot of prayer, especially for key leaders in the natural world. Paul said that in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so you should even list their names down sometimes. See, we don't realize the impact on the whole world when key leaders get touched. In the early 17th century, I think it was between the 16th century to 17th century, that was the period because the King James was translated in 1611. So it was probably about 16th century, 15 something, that William Tyndale and all these guys translated the Bible into English. And the Bible originally was in Greek and in Hebrew. And then in the Roman days, they all were translated in Latin. But by the time of the 16th century, most people were English speaking, and Latin became an archaic language. And so the people didn't have the Bible in their common language. Then when the first group of people started translating the Bible, the first guy who did it died. But as the person was dying on the stake, they were burning him. He cried out the last prayer, the prayers of a martyr, very powerful. He said, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." That's prayer for the leader of the secular world. Some decades later, the King of England himself make a proclamation for a Bible to be translated, which we now know as the King James Version. In 1611, it was finally done. And that one translation has caused many blessings upon all the people in the street. See what happens if you touch the key leader in the secular world. Now, let's look carefully at what the enemy is doing so that we know how to do our spiritual battle. Why does God want us to pray especially for leaders in the secular realm and then leaders in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of God? Watch what the enemy is doing. Do you know that Satan even plans his satanic kingdom according to the political divisions of the earth? And he set up key fallen angels to dominate the king and the ruler of each country. Do you know that Satan is especially attacking leaders of the secular world? Because Satan knows that if he could captivate the key leaders, he would be able to subjugate a whole mass of people. Do you see his cunning plan? So it is quite sad if the body of Christ don't catch a hold of this spiritual realm. And here we are, we are praying for the Lord, not giving the Lord. We don't pray for the leaders of the nation, of all the world. You don't pray for secular leaders. And then when Satan is focusing all his energy there, knowing if you get them, you are praying here, and you snatch a few souls here and there, and then he got the main guy, and that guy passed the law and make the life miserable for all the rest and other. And we are not fighting the battle like we should have. It's just like if there's a major battle and major battle going on, and instead of fighting a major battle, you go on the side and you know, do some skirmishes at the side, you will lose the whole war. We should fight at strategic points Just like, you know, like the illustrate, like playing chess. When you play chess, there are only four important squares you must control. The middle one. You get the control of that, you got a big advantage. So there are certain strategic points. That's why there is no famous opening that starts with pawn to king, rook 4. All the famous openings have to do with the center. In chess, you're talking about. So there are strategic points, and we are doing spiritual battles. And here Paul exhorts, he reveals that in praying for the lost, there is an area of leadership that we concentrate and we pray for. Now over here in the spiritual realm, how much more? But let me just illustrate a little bit more on this side of the lost. And in the book of Daniel, and we look at chapter 10, in verse 13, Gabriel the angel said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now he is not talking about the king of Persia, whom Daniel knew. Daniel knew the king of Persia. During Daniel's day, the Medo-Persian Empire had a sort of double ruler. They were Darius and Cyrus. They were earthly people. But chapter 10, verse 13 was talking about a devil, a messenger from Satan, called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. See, there's one key guy. And that guy influences mainly through the key leadership, the key point, in a secular realm. How much more we must pray according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now let's look over here on the spiritual point and praying for the saints. We see how as we pray for the saints, we need to be able to pray more for the saints than for the lost, because if we could get the saints perfected, the lost will automatically be won. By the glory of God that will be upon the saints, they are perfected. And how much more for the saints to be perfected, we need to pray for key Christian leaders. Don't criticize them. Pray for them. Put them on your prayer list. I'm talking about key Christian leadership all over the world. Don't criticize. Put them on your prayer list and pray for them. While people are throwing stones, you throw prayers. You throw prayers. Put your prayers down. Because we know in life it's true in the natural and in the kingdom of God. The higher you rise up in life, the more people know you, the more people have opportunity to criticize you or to comment on you or to tear you or to jeer you or to do whatever they want. You become a public figure. It happens in the natural, it happens in the spiritual. So how much more we must pray for them, lift them down. Pray. And so we must pray. And you pray for the saints, you pray for key Christian leaders all over the world. Don't forget to pray for them. Sometimes we take for granted. Like for example, some of us may take for granted, like, you know, we say, I don't think there are many people in Malaysia who pray for Kenneth Hagin. I don't know how many of you already pray for him. If you read his book, you'll be blessed by ministry. You may say, thank God for him. Right? See, a lot of times we just take it for granted. Oh, what about other key leaders? So it's important for us to just pray for them. Because if they make some statements or some things or they miss a little bit, the whole body of Christ is affected. It's important for us to pray for them. Pray for them. As we go into this area of praying for the saints, let's look back at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now the word groaning, as we have studied in How to Be Led by the Spirit in the Foundation Truth series, is one of the five sensations of the spirit man. And Romans chapter 8, verse 26, when it says, groan, that there was a groaning in verse 26. The Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The groanings is, as we have listed, one of the five sensations of the spirit man. And the groanings is a particular sensation that speaks of a sort of a burden coming down upon us. And let's look at the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 12. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, and he was answering to the Pharisees. Notice he was sighing in his spirit deeply. And we have thought about that in the Foundation Truth Series, how to be led by the Spirit. We talk about the five sensations of the spirit man. And groaning was one of the first ones. It's a prayer burden that comes, that rises inside us. It's the same word as found in Mark chapter 7, verse 34. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, and that is, be open. And we say that that was the Greek word stenazo, which is the same word as in Romans chapter 8 verse 26, groaning. And what is sensed within is a sort of a burden that rises within us. It's a burden that rises within us. And we'll try our best to illustrate what it's like in the spiritual. And it's like a something that needs to be lifted. And you lift it off by prayer. And let me try to describe it a little bit more. It sends sometimes like a heaviness in your spirit. Heaviness in your spirit. And some people have sensed the heaviness in the spirit and don't know what to do about that. Don't know how to lift it off to the Lord. But that heaviness of the spirit is what we call intercessory sensation. Big word, but we'll explain that. Intercessory sensation. Like for example, if I'm praying for my brother, let's say I'm praying for my brother here, and supposing that he has not known Christ yet. Let's say he has not known Christ yet. And supposing that here I am and I'm praying, and suddenly God puts his burden upon me, prayer for him. Intercessory sensation is this. The sensations that he sends becomes yours and you carry it to the Lord. Right? That's what a priest does. A priest in the Old Testament takes the sacrifices of the people, slaughters it, and brings it to God on behalf of the people. And the Bible tells us we are all anointed by God to be kings and priests. That's wonderful. And although a lot of people would prefer to be kings than priests, I think we need to learn to be both kings and priests. And the wonderful thing is when the Bible talks about being kings and priests, always use it together. You know why? I believe that you cannot really learn the kingship authority unless you learn the priestly authority. They seem to be twin anointings of the believer. And so what he sends, what he feels, become mine. in a sense, it is like the cross that Jesus carried, where He died for our sins. He took all our sins on Himself. But of course, there's no comparison to Him. There's no way, no way we could ever fathom what He went through for us. Not even one iota. But in a sense, a small way, something like that. That is why sometimes when you are praying for the Lord, and that intercessory sensation comes upon you, you may even sense it, like Hagin put in his book, The Art of Intercession. He says how sometimes some people have it and they felt suddenly in a meeting. For example, you could be in a crusade. Thousands of people there. You're a believer. While the altar call is being given, you're sitting there watching, not praying yet. A lot of Christians are watching and not praying. Although Jesus said, watch and pray. And watching, then as you're watching, suddenly you sense, you were feeling the glory of God in the worship. And you felt the flow of God's revelation in the teaching. And then at the ministry time, suddenly it seems that God's presence left you. And all you felt is a feeling of lostness, a feeling of heaviness. Most Christians will look around and say, Lord, what's happening? Some will say, devil, get thee behind me. Others will say, Lord, have I backslided? What do I do? What is my sin? But what they didn't realize was they were experiencing intercessory sensation. Say intercessory sensation. That some of those people who were lost are under conviction, and God just needs additional prayer to get them in. So God looks down and says, hey, there are all these believers there. Let me drop that intercessory sensation on them. Bum, 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 bum. And one of them was you. Came on you, bum, bum, and you felt that. And what you should have done was to take the intercessory sensation and understood that that was a prayer burden. And began to pray through. While the altar call was going on in that crusade, you're praying through. And if you persist in praying through, you will be able to leave it, and then you could send back the glory that you felt before. But during that moment when you were in the sitting, you just felt that fellow's burden, whoever he was. Sometimes when we intercede for another person, God puts the burden of that person on us. Because we become to partake of what we call the priestly ministry. And sometimes you could even experience all the sensations that that person goes through. Really, you really experience it. And it's all, you have that same sense of it. That's why we call it a sensation. And what we should do is to pray through and bring it before God. Now, this is why, what caused that spiritual heaviness? And I have been very curious about that. What caused this sensation of heaviness? Why is it whenever the Spirit of God works, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And you know when you're filled with the Spirit, you know what it feels? You feel very light. No, it's more our spirit feels free. And the more I examine it, the more I realize it. That in the spiritual world, there are different levels and different planes. And there, according, just as there is a gravitational force. You know, the force of gravity in the natural. The lower you are, the greater the force of gravity. The higher you are, the less the force of gravity. So that you could sit in a rocket, and as you take off from the earth, you reach a certain point where is very low gravity. And you go higher to a certain point, you experience what they call zero G, where you don't experience gravity and you float about. You could float about. Yet there is actually gravitational force. How did we know? Because the gravitational force of the Earth is pulling the moon all the time. And when you haven't even reached the moon yet, you already experience zero G, which is you're floating. But the gravitational force does not affect you to the extent that you feel it pulling you down. That is in the natural. And if we go lower and lower into the Earth, you realize it seems to be. And let's say you dive into the sea. And the lower you go, the higher the pressure upon you. And the pressure in the depth of the Earth is so much that those divers who go diving for long hours, when they come out, they cannot immediately breathe normal air we breathe. Because the pressure of the water is so great on their body that their body physically, when they breathe in the air, their blood absorbs more nitrogen, and because of the air pressure. And if they were to just after long hours in the depth suddenly come out into the normal air and breathe, they will have what we call bubbles forming in their bloodstream, because the air starts being released from their blood and bubbles will be formed, and they will experience the excruciating pain that caused many of them to just bend over. Some have even died. That they nickname that kind of sickness divers bend. And so what they do in these divers to dive very long is they put them in a pressure chamber where they slowly acclimatize them back to normal atmospheric pressure at sea level. And so that's in the natural. We're talking about different pressures from the atmosphere above the air, above the ozone layer, right up to the depth of the sea, in the natural. The different forces we feel. And it seems that in the spiritual realm, that there are different planes of experience. You see, the more a person walks in sin and disobedience to God, there seems to be a spiritual heaviness that grips their life. And the more you fellowship with God, the lighter your experience of the spirit realm. So the Bible says, set your affection on things above and not things below. Watch mainly only touch a little bit of that in his book, when in the Spiritual Man 3 fat volume, so now they combine into one fat volume. When he talked about how in the spiritual world, some people experience what they call the heaviness of the spirit. And it comes sometimes by just the spiritual atmosphere of the people around. That's what he mentioned. But as we look further, we realize that there are spiritual planes, levels. Let's ponder for a moment this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are raised up together with Christ, and we are seated together with Christ, where? In the heavenly places. That means our spiritual experience should be that spiritual experience up there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You experience that liberty. Although we are living down here on this planet Earth, with the presence of sin and demons around infesting this earth, we experience that liberty up there inside us. We are seated up there. we don't experience the gravitational pull of sin on this earth. It's just like you're being, how shall I illustrate? Let me take something from the cartoon to illustrate. It's just like, you know, Superman, according to the cartoon story, he was born in the planet Krypton. The story goes that he's from another planet, and he comes on our planet Earth, and disguises as Clark Kent, but turns around to be Superman once in a while. But what he experienced in quote-unquote his superpowers is because the limitations of the things of the earth to the human being are not limited to him. Although he lives on this earth, this is all cartoon, right? This is not true, but just look for illustration. And it conveys the meaning across. And although he lives on this earth, he's not bound by the gravitational forces, the early limitations that other men are bound by. And so let's bring that into the spiritual realm to get an understanding. When we are born again, we become, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, new creatures, new creation. Our spirit beings are new spirits. Although we are placed here on this earth, we are in the world but not of the world. We experience the freedom from the gravitational forces of sin and death. We are free from the law of sin and death, and that is the spiritual law of gravity that pulls the rest of mankind. And so our normal Christian experience is an experience of lightness, of liberty, of being in the heavenly places, with our affections set on the things above and not on the things of this earth. That's our normal Christian experience. Liberty. Now that is the experience of joy, of peace, of freedom. The freedom Paul talks about, the libertinous spirit. And I'm sure all you experience that, right? In the deep presence of God, and you experience that freedom, like your spirit like a bird set free. You're just free, so light. And there are some who are describing dramatically when they're born again, and they're like, everything seems new. They are still in the same world, but it's like a different perspective. They are free now from the bondages of the law, sin and death. And that freedom, so nice. Then it's an experience that some of you experience when you pray through. And remember when you pray through, you experience that lightness? That is in the heavenly places. That is the experience of the heavenly places. Now that is a normal experience of every believer. And suppose you're there. But from time to time, because God wants you to enter into the priestly ministry, He allows you, in order to enter the priestly ministry, He allows you, in your spirit, to experience some of the things that other spirits are going through. Now, there is a normal Christian experience. Some Christians experience heaviness from time to time. Not in the tertiary burden, but they walk into the permissible of God. They fall into sin and temptation. You know how heavy it is when you fall into sin? Right? You don't see anything physically, but there is some heaviness that creeps in. Or when a Christian neglect their devotional life with God, you try not talking to God for months and see what happens to your spirit. You sense heaviness and dryness. And or you didn't spend time in the Word of God, and your faith is not polished up, and you doubt and unbelief start creeping in, you can sense the heaviness start creeping into your life. So among Christians, that is the heavenly place experience, is a normal experience for every Christian. Not just some, but normal. But because of imperfection, many Christians are experiencing all kinds of levels. There are degrees of heaviness. There are degrees of heaviness. People explain. In proportion to how much they have allowed the law of sin and death to grip them. Different degrees. Some get gripped more than others. And if you are sensitive to the Lord, the moment a little bit of heaviness comes, you detect it straight away. You know. You know something is going on in the spirit realm. Right? Now the heaviness comes in two ways. Either through our free choice in disobeying God in some way, and there are different degrees of sin and disobedience, followed by different degrees of sin and heaviness in our spirit. That's why the Bible talks about spirit of heaviness that is replaced by the garment of praise in Isaiah 51. See, there is a heaviness. But we are not talking about the other realm. Tonight, we are talking about this realm where, knowing, we are painting the spiritual picture where it's like in the spiritual realm and the natural realm together. In the spiritual realm, there are these Christians who are living in all these various heaviness. You know, all Christians, you could detect, when you're very sensitive to the Spirit, you could detect it whether a Christian is spending time with God or not. Because your Spirit can pick up whether they are heavy or light. Oh. God is not looking for heavyweight champions. But He's just looking for people who walk with Jesus in the heavenly places. And you notice, for example, when Christians gather together, they worship God. You know why sometimes the worship service cannot take off? Because Christians got different degree of heaviness and bring it in. I tell you, to take off, you need to stir a lot to remove all this heaviness in their spirit. But if the Christians, you watch what happens. If supposing we all spend these few hours, let's say we pray for 5 hours, and then we worship. You know how easy it is to worship? See the difference? And sometimes, when you're in a smaller group, you could tell it. Sometimes you gather together to pray, you could realize that there's a heaviness. Now you know why there's a heaviness. There's a heaviness for two reasons. On one side, it could be, people have not been spending time with God, and the things of the world, the cares and anxieties of this life start pressing down on them all over again. And they come into the church or prayer meeting with a heaviness and expect God to do a miracle. Thank God. And sometimes the worship leader stir you up, get rid of the heaviness. What happens if everybody is heavy and I come in heavy too? Then in my preaching, I put all my heaviness on you. Boom. I tell you, we will go back heavier. There is why sometimes the men of God don't spend time with God, and then it comes out in their preaching. Instead of lifting you up, they put you more heaviness on you. You go back worse. Besides your burden, you got his burden to carry now. It's important. It's a call of God, and it's a discipline that we need to prepare ourselves. And if we are sensitive to this heaviness, now in my life, just to share personal experiences with you. As I go to minister, or as I go to preach, or as I lead in this prayer meeting, preach anywhere, or go anywhere, I must keep my spirit light, like in a heavenly place. If my spirit is heavy, I cannot teach. I can teach in the intellect, but there will be no breakthrough. Unless my spirit is light in the heavenly place experience, I cannot impart. I must get rid of that burden. Oh, I'm speaking things that you could comprehend. Let me repeat it in different way. If you ever try to minister or pray for someone, whether in a hospital or anywhere, you notice this. Unless your own spirit is light, L-I-G-H-T, light, in a heavenly place, in liberty, you cannot minister. When you minister, quote-unquote, with the heaviness inside you, atmosphere feels dry. The words look like bounced on the wall and came back. Seems like no breakthrough. All these words, descriptive words, go to describe. that kind of situation. And so in the intercessory sensation, we should have that likeness of spirit all the time. And God allows you from time to time to experience intercessory sensation of another, so that you could lift them up to the Lord. And you should pray and retain what I call the normal Christian experience of that likeness in the spirit. That likeness must be there. It's not the same every time we gather to worship. Sometimes in a worship, as you start, you could sense it. There's a heaviness. Sometimes as you start, you could sense a lightness, and it's easy to worship. It's easy to preach. It's easy to pray for the sick. It's easy to minister when there's a lightness. No lightness means pray. Pray. And so the key in intercessory prayer for the saints is that God allows us to taste an experience of the heaviness in other spirits momentarily, temporarily, so that we could lift it up. It's just like this. Here you are in a heavenly place, and here is someone here. Now all sinners are there in their heaviness there, that they may not even realize that. You see, they are not sensitive in the spirit realm yet. And what you do is, like, they are bearing a load here. No, a brother is bearing a load, a spiritual load, invisible load here. So you are there. Spiritually, through the marvelous work of the spirit, it's like you coming down to their level. See, your spirit begin to experience the same pressure. And then you get under the load, and you pray through. Wong, 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 wong. And get lifted up by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. That person is also set free. Can you see that? That's intercession. That's intercession. And there are different degrees of load, different types of things that cause heaviness. And let me just list them, some of them down. And the law and the spirit of sin and death causes heaviness. The spirit of the world causes heaviness. And demonic presence causes heaviness. And so these are areas that cause heaviness that we need to be aware of. The law of sin and death refers to things that people go off into disobedience, etc. And the demonic presence causes heaviness. If, for example, you are praying, and let's say if there is a demonic force that you're coming against, or that come against you, and all of them line up, charge, zoom, zoom, zoom. They cover the atmosphere. Straight away you feel heaviness. You know what? Heavenly place experience, heavenly place experience is being battled on. The battle taking place. And so you enter into battle. When you push away the powers of darkness and break through to them, there is a lightness that comes again. Important for us to know that. And some of the key instruments in using to pray against all these areas and remove this heaviness and intercessory sensation to lift it off. Number one, prayer in tongues. Prayer in tongues. So important. Praying in the spirit will cause a lift to come over every spiritual heaviness. Now that spiritual heaviness can come in any area, anything, anytime. Be sensitive to it. You could be in business, and some days as you walk into your office, you sense a heaviness. straight away get into prayer. Straight away get into prayer. See, in the ministry, if I sense it, it comes from time to time. Sometimes throughout the day, it can come 4 or 5 times. As it comes, straight away, I say, Lord, I know what you're trying to tell me. Straight away, I get into prayer. I lock my door and pray. Or if I'm caught in a situation where you got no door to lock, you're on a minibus 11. Do something, pray. Right? Do something, pray through. And sometimes it has come on me while I'm driving the car. And I go, pray through. Of course, if everybody else understands you, pray. That will be lovely. Praise God. Be sensitive. Don't let the heaviness linger. Because if you do, you will, quote unquote, be removed from the heavenly place position. You are potentially there, but you're not experiencing that. See that spiritual heaviness. Be sensitive to it. The moment it comes, leave it off. The moment it comes, leave it off. Don't let it remain. Not for one moment. Even a prayer burden needs to get over. And what do I do when it gets hot and fierce? Fast. See, the devil throws his best, I throw my best. And, see, what happens if the day of evil comes and you know he has thrown everything at you? Fast! You know what you're telling the devil? The devil, I'm not going to eat until I get you off. You put everything in. See, if I sense a slightly heavier attack by the enemy, straight away I stop all food. Get into the spiritual. Just pray and 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 pray. We need to learn to remove the heaviness quickly. Quickly. And the more we move in the spirit realm, the more we realize that sometimes God puts you into battles that you never faced before. And there was one time when, how many times did that occur? Twice. Only twice it happened. When there was such a burden and atmosphere that lasted 3 days. And one morning, I just wake up, what is this? I mean, it's just such a lovely day the night before. And you wake up, what in the world is this? And the Lord whispered, special enemy attack. And big one. Yes, Lord. No one do. Yes, Lord. And I fast. Going no fast. And the interesting thing you read about this is, you never read in the Bible, in Matthew 4, Luke 4, or Mark 1, when you talk about Jesus being tempted by the devil, you never read, and the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to fast. Not mentioned. But instead you will read, the Holy Spirit drove him or led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the enemy. So Jesus knew that the more severe the attack of the enemy, fast. That's good advice. If any of you go to any kind of attack, whether they be temptation or difficulties, you sense it and you pick it out in your spirit, just don't eat. Just don't eat. Pray. And you'll find the enemy breakthrough easily. Now this is what some normal Christians do, some Christians do. They sense the attack, the difficulty, temptation rising from them, difficulty rising on the right hand, temptation rising on the left hand. And they do some prayer, do a little bit of devotion, do some prayer, then have a heavy meal lunch. And then still the heaviness is on them. They still not sensitive to the spirit at all. I think it hurts the Lord Jesus. And then go through the day, you know, grumpy. Lost their joy and snap at people, pow, And then didn't thank God. Oh, food. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for your grace for me. Thank you. And they're just insensitive to the spirit world. It's amazing. Hey, all this spiritual attack coming on and just insensitive. Isn't the way we should react? Nay, never, God forbid. At the moment you pick it up in your spirit, then go for it. See, Jesus knew, and that was the most extreme time Satan attacked him. At the beginning of his ministry, in the 40-day fast. And Jesus knew, right? He attacked so much, no food. He just went through. And I wish that I had learned this earlier in the early days of the Christian life. Because I found that under heavy attack, the moment you choose to fast and concentrate, the enemy doesn't last long. But supposing indeed like what this Christian does, you know how long that kind of thing will last? Months, even years. And they go through a whole period of it. And if you will sharpen your spiritual weapon, the enemy has no loophole. So number one, pray in the spirit, pray through. Live it off. Number two, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In an overnight prayer, sometimes naturally you feel sleepy. That's different. But sometimes there is a sort of spirit of slumber and sleepiness that comes like a spiritual attack. And you know the difference between them. If it's natural sleepiness, you know what to do. You know how to overcome it, right? And by making a quality decision and choice. But if it's a spiritual attack and a pressure on you, if you lift up your hand, it instantly disappears. That's what we found. When you lift up your hand and pray, if that sleepiness is from the enemy, he disappears. Right. The next round. Instantly disappears. And I became so interested that I researched in the lifting up hand. And I found that lifting up hand, two of the Hebrew words for praise and worship signify the lifting up of hand. And of course the book of Psalms talk about how the lifting up of the hands is as the evening sacrifice. Paul advocates praying with hands lifted up to him. Why? Listen very carefully. Very carefully. As I experimented with it, I found that when there is a heaviness in the spirit and you start lifting up your hands to God in prayer, there is a greater release away of the heaviness. Just the lifting up of the hands cause an atmospheric change to come. Part of the Hebrew word and Greek word for worship involves bodily posture. In the Old Testament, they had all the sacrifices to do, but in the New Testament, everything has been modified. Until now, the lifting out of the hands is equal to the evening sacrifice. Let's not forget, that when it comes to spiritual battle, the lifting up of our hand is important as Moses lifting up of his hand as Joshua was fighting the people in the valley. In the book of Exodus, there's an interesting story of how Moses lifted up his hand. And as he lifted up his hand to pray, just lifting up his hand, Joshua won. But when his hand starts going down, his army, Joshua, started losing. And Aaron and Hur had to hold his hand up until Joshua finished. The lifting of our hands seems to symbolize many, many things in the spirit world. But it causes a sort of spiritual lightness to come upon our lives. One reason possibly because when we lift our hands, it's a sort of posture of worship that God ordained. Just like anointing with oil is something God ordained. We realize that there are some methods that are ordained by God. We are not stuck to a method, but there are some methods ordained by God. Like laying on our hands. Christianity can go on for thousands of years, but laying on our hands will always and always be a method that God uses. He never changed and said, you know, now 20th century, God ordained laying on our legs. Right? We will always be laying on our hands because it's an ordained method. James 5 talk about anointing with oil. And lifting our hands is one of the key ordained methods in spiritual battle. In spiritual battle. See, the laying on our hands is always an ordained method for impartation, whether of healing or anointing or gifts. The use of the anointing of oil is always an ordained method for invoking healing virtue in people's lives and a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And lifting our hands is always an ordained method. You see, when God ordains a method, it's different from some method that men come up with. And we recognize that when God ordains something in the Bible as a method, then there is a blessing involved. Just like the Lord's Supper. The ordinance. It is, in a sense, some sort of symbolic ordinance and tradition that all Christians carry on. Is it a method? Is it a right? In a sense, it is, because it's a habit. But in a sense, it's not, because there's a spiritual meaning behind it. But why? God ordains it. God ordains the breaking of bread. God ordains the sharing of the cup. And as we do it, there is always a blessing. Remember, respect when God ordains method. In the Hebrew word, there are certain words that God used that we need to take note of. God talks about commandments and statutes. Remember that? Now, is there in the Hebrew a difference between statutes and commandments? There is. Commandments refer to principles he revealed. Statutes refer to methods he ordained. So when God spoke to the Israelites and say that they are to be obedient to his commandments and statutes, he was asking them to obey both in principle and in method. Now thank God there are some statutes that have changed. Like the animal sacrifices are no more required of us. However, there are still some statutes. So when you say, I have obeyed God, like water baptism is one of the statutes. The ordinances. Salvation is not involved, but it's a statute. And in any statute, when you say, God, I obey you, remember, principles can be worked out in different methods. But there are some methods that are specially ordained by God. And among them are the lifting up of our hands. It is involved with praise and worship to God. It's involved with warfare. It's involved with a surrendered life. It's involved with prayer. Hallelujah. It's important for us to realize. And practically speaking, experientially speaking, it seems to lift off the heaviness or burden faster. Faster before God. Now, I don't mean for you to get stuck tonight this way. Right? Just be led of the Spirit. Sometimes you could kneel, sometimes you walk and just pray. But remember, there are times when the Spirit of God would lead you. And then you go ahead. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for this time that we have in you. We ask, Father God, as we enter into spiritual battle, that you continue to teach us, Lord, into that marvelous realm of the Spirit. Father, we pray for every spirit right now. If there is anyone with a spirit of heaviness, we ask that you lift it off, Father God. For unless we lift off the spirit of heaviness from our own life, we cannot pray for others who are in a spirit of heaviness. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask, O God, that you lift off every burden of his life. And Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would teach us to move into the realm of the Spirit as priests before you. Recognize, O God, you are the high priest, O Jesus. But we thank you, Father, that you have ordained that we can have a priestly ministry in intercession. And as we are intercessors in you, we begin to understand now the priestly anointing that you have poured forth upon the body. You have said we will be a kingdom of priesthood. And we thank you, Father God, that that is referring to intercession, being a part of the church and ministry. Father, as we enter into that, we ask, O God, that you would teach us to move into that realm and do warfare in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. God, God, an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song with healing in their hands. Everlasting joy and gladness in their hearts. And in this army I've got a part. God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song with healing in their hands. Everlasting joy and gladness in their hearts. In this army I've got a part. Now those of you who need a piece of paper, write down your items, go ahead and receive one. And those of you who are regular here, you probably have written it before. And just write down and put it into here. Praise God. And we're going to off the lights in a few moments. And if the lights are off and you need more time, go to the staircases. And you can find a light there to write whatever you need. As we sing again, that song. Yes, come forward and put your prayer request into the prayer room here where we pray for them. Praise God. God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song with healing in their hands. Everlasting joy and gladness in their hearts. And in this army I've got a part. God's got an army.